Good morning. I am not feeling well today. I think I am recovering from a pretty bad case of food poisoning. So I will not be shaking anyone's hands, or if I had a meeting with you after church, we'll reschedule it. But I wanted to preach this message. And so here we are. The Apostle Paul says that the Lord's strength was made perfect in his weakness, and may the same be said of me today. Let's look at his word. 1 Timothy chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. The saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders, so that he may not fall into disgrace, into a snare of the devil. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask that you would bless the preaching of your word this morning, and that the power that would be operative would not be my own, or that of any commentators, but would be that of the Holy Spirit himself, taking the word and applying it to our hearts. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So you'll have a chance on Friday to watch some of the NCAAs that are starting, but I read that no 16 seed has ever beaten a number one seed in the men's tournament of the NCAA March Madness. And really, when you watch them play, the level of difference, even though there have been some close calls, the difference between those two levels of play, it's completely evident who is the number one and who is the number 16. Number 16 is playing like white-knuckled, clinging with the tips of their fingernails, just hoping to stay in the game and not get blown out. And the number one seed is throwing in the third string, goofing around. It's kind of interesting. And as much as I love Winthrop, where I served as a campus minister for many, many years, and as good as their basketball program was, beating multiple top-ranked teams through the regular season and winning a major conference title in the tournament, like the ACC tournament or the SEC tournament, shows your qualifications to be in the big dance way more than scraping together a win in the Big South. I like the Big South. I like Winthrop. But let's just be honest. Winning the ACC, winning the SEC, it shows your qualifications a little bit more. But what shows one's qualifications for being an elder in the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ? We don't seed them. Have a tournament. Cornhole. Oh, congratulations, you're an elder. This is an important question, because in a world where men can plant their flag and start a new church and call themselves an elder and an apostle or a bishop or whatever, is there anything other than their word, anything other than their charisma that we can look to see if they are called by God and qualified to be there? I mean, you don't want your doctor to have a degree from an online university in Uruguay. You don't want to select the lowest ranked team to win your bracket, no matter how loyal you are to them. You don't want a plumber with clean fingernails, right? You want somebody who knows what they're doing, who's been there, who's qualified. And why would we be any less concerned about the qualifications of those who are called to deal with matters that have implications for our eternal souls? So the apostle here gives Timothy a list of qualifications for the office of overseer or elder. As we look at it, we're going to ask three questions. I'm going to ask, who is this list really for? And we're going to ask, what is this list really about? And we're going to ask, how in the world does this list help the church? Because you don't have to look far to see some churches who haven't paid attention or who have done this wrong or whatever. Like, if how does this help us avoid disastrous effects? So first, who is this list for? You see it in verse 1. If anyone aspires to the office. Anyone. Now, most certainly, this list gives qualifications necessary to hold the office of overseer or elder, right? It is talking primarily about this. And this word overseer comes from the Greek episkopos, from which we get Episcopalian, bishop, overseer. Overseer is probably a better translation here, given the loaded nature of the word bishop in our day and age. But it's also, throughout the New Testament, linked as a synonym with the word presbyteros, elder, presbyter, presbyterian. And both words essentially describe the New Testament office of elder. And the focus of the job of elder is on word, sacrament, and prayer. Next week we'll have a chance to look at the office of deacon, unless I eat at the same place that I ate last night. But that's an office of service. This office focuses on word, sacrament, and prayer. And so there's a ruling component and a teaching component intermixed with the very nature of the office of elder. The teaching component involves preaching and teaching Sunday school, shepherding, counseling, guiding people in the way of all truth. And there's also this ruling function where the elder is called to rule and govern the church under the authority of Jesus as he applies the law of God. So he's not a ruler of his own initiative. He's not a ruler with his own authority. He can't just decide whatever he wants. If I ask you to wash my truck, you know, you can say no. You don't have to say no, but you could say no. I don't have that authority. But this is why we speak of the group of elders, a session, or the group of sessions, the presbytery, or the group of presbyteries, the general assembly, why we speak of them as courts. Because the elder is not relying on his own ingenuity, he's not relying on his own wisdom, he's taking, like in a court of law, the word of God and applying it to the situations before him and before them as a session. And so most certainly this list is dealing with what sort of man should you nominate and elect and submit to as elder. And nominations are open, in fact, at this very time in the life of our church. And you can get forms from the back. And this list is indispensable to evaluating possible candidates. But this list is also for anyone. Every kind of man in the church, even if the office of elder is not for him, this list applies to every single man in the church. It's not just for men and women to know so they can nominate a good elder. This list summarizes the traits of godliness that any and all men should aspire to. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. Paul wants people to aspire to this office. He wants people to see this list of qualifications as a picture of who we are to be as men who call on the name of Christ and live after him by faith. And so if you're a young boy, this list is for you. As you're growing up and trying to figure out what are the things that matter, what are the things that are important, teachers say these things, parents say these things, my friends say these things, what are the things that I should really, really be concerned about? Well, they're here in this list. If you're single, if you're married, old or young, this is your calling. This is what God has called every man to be in Christ. And you might be thinking to yourself, well, I could never be like that. Why not? Did the Holy Spirit suddenly stop working in your heart and in your life? Has the power of God met its match, its kryptonite in you? Really, when we say I could never attain to this list, we're more concerned about how. How do we even do this? How do I deal with the besetting sins in my life? How do I grow in these ways? And it's not really complicated. It's just hard. Study Scripture. Pray. Be discipled. Find an older man in the church that lives this and say, will you meet with me and teach me about what the Bible says, who God is, who Jesus is, how you live, and how you deal with your failures. Grow. That's the whole motto of our church. Let's grow together in Christ. And we're not talking about numbers here. We're talking about in character, in who we are, in our love for Jesus, in our living after Him, in our sanctification. Let us grow together in Him. This isn't something you're called to do on your own. But even if you tried, you'd fail because it encompasses every area of your life. It deals with your personal life, just what your thoughts are like, what you're like in a quiet moment. It deals with your public life, how you are at work or in the marketplace. It deals with your family life, how you treat your wife and your children or your parents or whomever. It deals with your spiritual life, whether or not you are actually becoming more and more like the Lord Jesus. And we all have so many blind spots. This isn't something that we can do on our own, which is why Paul puts it in this letter that's to be read to the whole church. If anyone aspires to this, listen, this is what it's supposed to be like. This is what Jesus has called you to. He hasn't called you to be rich. He hasn't called you to be popular. He hasn't called you to be a lifesaver. He hasn't called you to be the roadrunner or whatever. He has called you to be like Him. So pick an area. Start small. Read through this and go, I do love money. How do I deal with that? How do I develop generosity? Or maybe you look at this and go, I'm not self-controlled. How do I deal with this? Maybe I am a recent convert. What danger should I be watching out for? This isn't something that you can take lightly, nor something you can do on your own. Find someone to walk alongside you. Pick an area, pick a passage, and go to the Lord. And maybe the day will come when you, who said, I could never be like that, are actually the very one that someone is eager to place in nomination for the office of elder. Not because of anything you've done, but because of what the Lord has done in you. This list has relevance for all of us. But what is it really about? Paul uses this word, aspire. If anyone aspires to the office, that word can have negative connotations. And the office of elder can attract many people for all the wrong reasons. It's not about prestige. It's not about power or influence. In fact, the longer I've been a pastor, the more I realize I have no power at all to change people whatsoever. Just the Word of God and the Holy Spirit at work. It's not about demonstrating some mastery of deep theological knowledge. It's not for the purpose of finding worldly gain. It's not for the purpose of ruling over others. The lure of personal gain is an empty and vain pursuit and can have no place in the aspirations for this office. This list reminds us that being an elder is a matter of the heart. This aspiration isn't something that's tacked on at the end of a service. This is the heart's desire. If anyone longs to be like this, this is a description of a servant leader who aspires not to personal gain, but to godliness. It's not a list of perfection. It's not saying, oh, when you attain some perfection, when you've dealt with all your past and present and future sins and you'll never sin again. It's not talking about this. This is a list written to sinful men who will fail in many, many ways. But it describes a man who was resting in and pursuing Jesus from the very core of his being. Describes a man who longs and aspires to follow his Lord and Savior. Now, I've been watching a few of the debates. I can't say that I've seen a less entertaining political season than this. I'm not sure that's what we should go for, but I can say this, quoting Joseph Demostre. I'm not French, but you can correct me, all you French majors. He says this: in a democracy, people get the leaders they deserve. Because our voting reflects, right, the culture. Our voting reflects who we as a people are. This list is not to be a reflection of who we are. It's to be a reflection of who Jesus is. He is the chief shepherd and overseer of our souls. He is the perfect elder. He is the one that epitomizes all of these things. And the man who aspires to the office of elder, who aspires rightly, is the man who aspires to know Jesus and to be known by him, to love him and to serve him and to follow him, to love God and love neighbor. Not in word only, not in public only, not just privately compartmentalized in his heart, but in every aspect of his life. And you can't really reduce Christ-likeness to a list. And so the question comes, how does this list help us as a church to nominate and elect men for elder who ought to be there? Paul says here in verse 1, the saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. Therefore, an overseer must be, and he lists these qualifications. This reminds us that Christian ministry and leadership is a matter of character. It's not a matter of checking off boxes. It's not a matter of your resume to impress or your GPA. It is a matter of character. There was a saying when I did college ministry, as the leadership group goes, so grows the group, right? So as your leaders went, so the whole group would go. And it's true. As the leadership goes, so goes the church. In the good things, if the leaders love Jesus and are full of grace and gentleness, who aren't quarrelsome, who are self-controlled, respectable, who honor him in everything that they do, that is going to start to trickle out into the church at large. But if those men are unloving and heartless and merciless and vain and desirous of ruling over people instead of serving them, that also will trickle out into the church and it will tear itself apart. This is how God has designed it. That the members would look to Jesus, not to themselves, not to the one who has the most money, not to the one who wears the nicest ties or doesn't put the ties on, or the one who, whatever. But the one who looks to Jesus and says, does this man love him and follow him sincerely and deeply? God reminds us what is of first importance in his church. Men who know the depths of their hearts, in the depths of their hearts, what it means that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. That is the overriding theme of Paul's letter here. And this list reminds us that the gospel of salvation touches all these areas of life. And we can't compartmentalize them. And so the scope is broad. It's not just how many books he's read or what he knows. And so Paul gives us a list, not to replace Jesus, but as a practical guide. What are the sorts of things you should be looking for? What are the sorts of things you should hold your own elders accountable to? what should we as ordinary members aspire to when we aspire to Christ-likeness? Consider what this list means for your life. The overseer must be above reproach. Not perfect, mind you, but unassailable in his character. A man who clearly loves Jesus and his neighbor, and it's known. The husband of one wife. Not a quantitative requirement so much. You can only ever have had one wife ever, and so widowers or those who are remarried, although it has a quantitative aspect, but it's not so much quantitative as qualitative. Is this man faithful to his wife? Or does he look around? Does he dally? Is he addicted to pornography? Is he a servant in his home, loving his wife as Christ loved the church, giving up his own life for her? Or is he selfish and egotistical and looking for his own pleasure and satisfaction? Sober-minded. Is this person reasonable, clear-thinking, thoughtful? Or do they fly off the handle? Are they self-controlled? Able to rein in their passions and rein in their vices? And this points unmistakably to the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. That as we grow in Christ, we become like Him, who was able to turn the other cheek when persecuted, was able to love His enemy. In fact, showed His love for us in this while we were yet sinners. He died for us. Is this man respectable? So that when others look at him, they don't say, "Oh, I wonder if they know about..." I had a music leader in my group years and years ago who was a very talented singer. So they're singing, and one of the sorority girls in our group came up to me later and said, "Are you aware that her character isn't matching the word?" Like, anybody in the Greek system who had ever visited RUF looked up and saw this particular person who was not respectable leading worship. Now, on the one hand, we want to be a place where sinners are shown grace. On the other hand, we don't want to celebrate the sin either. We want to point people to Christ. And it was odd, the disconnect and the disruption that caused to ministry, to a campus that knew what was going on behind closed doors. Are others looking at that elder as one who is respectable in every area? Hospitable. Does he love his neighbor like the Good Samaritan, who even put himself at risk, cost his own bank account, went to serve someone who ought to have been his enemy, and yet showed him mercy and kindness? And Jesus looks at the man who asked the original question, "Who is my neighbor?" He says, "Go and do likewise." Is this the sort of character this man has? One who is willing to go out of his way to love his neighbor. Who's able to teach because he's been taught by Christ and he knows the gospel and he knows what salvation is and he knows where the grace of the Lord is to be found. And he is able to articulate that with winsomeness and grace. And he's not a drunkard, giving in to his own passions, drowning his sorrows in a bottle, or just disconnecting from a broken and miserable world. He's not violent, reacting with anger and malice when things don't go his way, but he's gentle. He can restrain himself, even physically, because he knows how to handle lawbreakers with truth and with kindness and with the grace of Jesus. And not write them off as unsavable. He's not quarrelsome because he knows what's important and what's not important. He doesn't waste his time arguing about foolish things. He's concerned about the purity and peace of the church, not whether you're infralapsarian or supralapsarian, although that's an interesting discussion to have another time. He's not a lover of money. It's not about rich or poor. It's not about whether he's in the higher echelons of society or the lower echelons. The question is this a generous person? Does the love of Christ overflow from him so that it impacts even his money and how he uses it? Is he able to manage his own household? It's not saying that his children all have to be converted, because that's a matter of their own heart and the matter of the Lord, and we don't have the power to save people. But if he can't rule his own household, bringing his children to the throne of grace, calling his children out when they are in sin and rebellion and pointing them back to the Lord and Savior Jesus, if he's not able to manage his own household, how will he be able to do the same thing if you can't even do it with your own children? This was Eli's great failure when he failed to discipline his sons as the high priest. And the Lord did not look kindly on it, and it hurt Israel greatly. He's not a recent convert. You have time to test the fruit. Is he just caught up in the emotion of it, or is there a genuine change in his life? Don't tempt him to pride. Does he have a good reputation with outsiders? Do people know that he's a believer and respect him anyway? Because he's able to winsomely and honestly share what it is he believes about the Lord Jesus Christ and make his faith known in a way that people respect. And all of this points us to a man who loves and trusts and follows Jesus. And I would love to spend a lot more time on this, but I think I'm at the end. Let us pray that the Lord would raise up this kind of leader, this kind of elder, that our church would honor him and become more and more like him. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, we ask that you would help us to aspire to Christ's likeness, to not be haphazard about it, but to be sincerely desirous of pursuing you as the one who saves sinners. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that you would also raise up godly men as elders and deacons for our church, that we might honor you through their ministry. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.